Okay, chapter 48. Last Sunday, Joseph had presented his father to Pharaoh, and they'd asked for permission to settle in the land of Goshen, sort of in the Delta area up here, because of the famine in Canaan. The whole family had moved down there. Joseph was more like the prime minister of Egypt now, and he asked him to bring his whole family down there so he could take care of them, because the famine was going to be 5 more years. So the whole family moved down there. He presented his family to Pharaoh, his father, and 5 brothers, and they asked for permission to live in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh said, go ahead and do it. The best portions of Egypt he's going to give to him, and so they did. That's sort of where we left off last Sunday. In chapter 48, we're moving up in time a little bit, and Jacob is getting towards the end of his life, and we're going to be looking at the blessings that he's going to pronounce on his sons and Joseph's sons today. And chapter 48 is blessings of Joseph's sons. Okay, look at verse 1 through 7 first of chapter 48. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and set upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came to Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was a little way to come into Ephrathah. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrathah, and the same as Bethlehem. So Jacob, we see in a previous chapter, 47 verse 28, he's at least 147 years old. And a pretty old guy, and he's getting close to his deathbed here. And Joseph is coming before his father to receive a blessing. And verse 2, Jacob sets up in bed as Joseph approaches him. It's probably an effort for him to do that, but he did it to honor Joseph, his son. You know, Joseph is basically prime minister of Egypt now, and if nothing else, honoring office, he's setting up in bed to him to honor his son. And then he reminisces about the time that God appeared to him when he was fleeing from his brother Esau in a place called Luz, and later he renamed it Bethel, House of God, where he saw the ladder to heaven with the angels ascending and descending, and God telling him that just like he had promised Abraham and his father Isaac, he promised Jacob also that the land was going to be an inheritance for him. And then he basically adopts the 2 sons of Joseph. In verse 5, and now thy 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, which came into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon are mine. They shall be mine. Reuben and Simeon were the firstborn, secondborn of Jacob. He says, just like they're the first and secondborn of mine, I'm now claiming Ephraim and Manasseh as mine. Now, we'll see later, but just take notice which name comes first here. Mm-hmm. The name that comes first is Ephraim. But Manasseh was the firstborn. But Ephraim is mentioned first. Mm-hmm. So, knowing that, it gives us an indication of what's going to be coming later. Okay.
Do you know anything about the tradition of that? Why did he take Jacob's two sons?
Oh, we'll see all of it play out later, but Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be getting, each of them going to be getting an inheritance in Israel, a portion of the land. Mm-hmm. And we see throughout the Bible where we talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Bible writers play games with the names. It's not always the same 12 names. Sometimes, I believe, it's called the tribe of Joseph. And in other times, it's called the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, when they leave out the name Levi, because Levi was the priestly tribe, and sometimes they're left out of what is being discussed because of the priestly tribe. And other times, I think one time it even says the tribe of Joseph and tribe of Ephraim, and it leaves out the name Manasseh. And oftentimes when it's doing that, it's sort of, there's some reason it's doing that. And in Revelation, in one place, it lists all the tribes and leaves out the tribe of Dan. And there's speculation that the Antichrist might be coming from the tribe of Dan. Maybe that's why it was left out of the list in Revelation. But it's a numbers game. It always comes out to 12, mm-hmm. but it's oftentimes it's different names of those 12, but it's always 12 tribes. We sort of see the same thing with the apostles. You know, after Judas died, then they picked, who was it they picked? Was it Bartholomew?
Yeah.
Okay. But then Paul says he's a 13th apostle. Well, was he 13th, or did God pick him as a 12th? Or, you know, there's all kind of number games like that in the Bible that is challenging to get meanings out of, you know.
I think kind of going along with her question is like, what would cause, I mean, other than, yeah, we see the implications here that there's two half-tribes and all that get inheritance and stuff, but what would cause Jacob to say, hey, you know, what about their culture says, okay, I'm taking your babies, they're my babies. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. You know, I want them called by my name, not your name.
Right.
You can have your own kids, but you got to go have them. These two belong to me.
Well, the blessing's not once removed if he adopts them. They get the direct blessing, the direct inheritance when they go into land and so forth. They're entitled to that. Now, Reuben, is it cold in here, y'all?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let me turn it up again. I don't know if somebody turned it up before or not.
Thank you.
I always do that.
I guess it's just. What's it talking about?
The inheritance.
Yeah.
Well, what about, did Joseph have any other children that we are aware of? Because what tribe did they have fit into?
Okay, it says right here.
And the children that you fathered after
right.
them shall be yours.
Right. So what Jacob is saying is, if, we don't know Joseph has any more, but if you have any more, they will fall under the inheritance of either Ephraim or Manasseh. But Reuben was the firstborn. And in the Bible, the firstborn got a double portion. So Reuben lost his chance of getting his double portion because he was, lack of a better word, disowned as the firstborn because he slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. So he lost that. So Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. So since Reuben, the firstborn of Leah, lost his firstborn status, it appears as if Jacob is giving a firstborn status now to Joseph. And since Joseph gets a double portion, and he's got two sons, and Jacob adopts his two sons. Makes sense. So everybody gets one portion.
Okay.
I mean, that's one way to look at it. That's the way I look at it. Okay. Yeah, verse 6, any one born afterwards, if he has any more, will be fall under inheritance of Ephraim or Manasseh. And in verse 7, he's reminiscing about Rachel again, his favorite wife. And she died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin, on the way to back to Canaan. And she was buried near Bethlehem. And we hear in the New Testament, when Herod tried to kill all the baby boys there, that Rachel's weeping for her children. And that's referring back to Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, and her dying in childbirth. Okay, verses 8 to 22. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, and in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brothers shall be greater than he, and his seed shall be a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God made thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now, when Joseph was bringing his sons before Jacob, we see two names. Well, in verse 8, we see Israel used. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? Well, like I said before, anytime where you see Jacob's name used as Israel, there's a spiritual sense associated with that. And Israel said, Who are these? Now, I think Jacob knew who they were, but he wanted to hear Joseph say who they were, because Joseph is going to claim them, but later on, Jacob's going to say, No, they're mine. They're not yours, they're mine. So there's going to be an exchange there. Joseph says they're his, and Israel or Jacob later says they're his. His eyes were dim, and that's sort of reminiscent of his own father, Isaac, when Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, and got the birthright. His father's eyes were dim also at that time. And in verse 11, Jacob was never expecting to see Joseph again. But now, not only has he seen Joseph he's also seeing Joseph's sons. So oftentimes in our lives, things sort of seem hopeless to us, or things are not going to play out the way we think they will, or what we'd like to see seems impossible to happen. But God, with God, nothing's impossible. So the whole several years there, Jacob was under the impression that his son Joseph had been killed by wild animals. And now he's a prime minister of Egypt. And not only that, but now he's getting to see his sons. And it's just a total blessing to him. He never, ever expected something like that to happen. And God can work things like that in our lives too, when we don't see that there's any way possible.
Calvin, what do you think the significance of the whole little brother getting the blessing? Because that happened. It happened with Isaac and Esau. Isaac and Ishmael. It happened with Jacob and Esau. Now it's happening with Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, and whereas Isaac was deceived, Jacob was not. He's like, yeah, I know. You know, and the same thing even with Isaac and Ishmael. You know, God said, no, I'm going to, you know, this will be your son, I promise. The older kid will get a blessing too, but, you know, but in every generation, it's the little brother who gets the blessing.
God is sovereign. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. Whatever God wants to do, God does. You know, and we have things we think should be done a certain way, and God does them His way.
I think it was manly tradition that the older...
Yeah, that's man's tradition. And God says, no, I'm going to do it my way.
Yeah, right.
I mean, oftentimes we hear country western songs, you know. Thankful for unanswered prayers, you know. When you go back to school and see your old sweetheart, I'm glad I didn't marry her, you know. Stuff like that, you know. If we'd had our way, we'd be in a whole big mess, but God's all different, you know. He works things for His own pleasure and His own way.
You see that in your own life. I see it in mine.
And lots of times, like in cases, it's hard to understand, you know. I mean, we would have it one way, God has it another way.
I guess God already knows the end of all these things, so He knows what's best or who would, you know, be the person. He just knows it.
I just didn't know if there was maybe some, like, I guess, expanded, you know what I'm saying, meaning or, you know, biblical things that, you know, play into why God would maybe look at the younger. I mean, and even Jesus said that, you know, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You know, so
just
know if maybe that kind of point.
It's your family oriented. You know, I mean, it's family oriented. It's just kind of hard to understand when you have two kids and the other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's
you know, my wife and I have five children.
Yeah.
And of those five children, they all have strengths.
Yeah.
And they have a very few weaknesses. They're like their mother. A lot of strengths. And the strengths of each one is in proportional to that very few weakness. It's great strengths that allows them to have the weakness, yet the weakness does not cause failure. It causes growth. The younger children actually have attributes. Maybe because they watch the older children being beat to death. And they did not have to be, because they have the genetics of their mother. In other words, they're bright. And thus, sometimes the younger children, based on their positioning and the tribe maybe, or in the family structure, there's some people who are probably sociologists or something like that. They can explain it better than I, but just in our own family, some of the younger children actually are leaders, where some of the older children are administrators.
Yeah, each child has their own traits and aptitudes that can develop different ways, and oftentimes as parents we might get in trouble if we try to guide our kids in a way that's not natural for them to go, maybe. And we have to give them some kind of guidance, but we've got to walk some kind of fine line between forcing them to go a certain way and letting them excel in what they're good at and stuff. And so, and in this case, Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim stood out as one of the leaders. We see it in the tribal allocations that Manasseh got quite a bit of land area, but Ephraim was in a strategic position right near Jerusalem. And when the country was split in two, oftentimes in the scriptures, when it was split in two, the northern kingdom was called Israel and the southern kingdom was called Judah. But oftentimes in scripture, God didn't want to use the word Israel when he referred to the northern kingdom, so he used the word Ephraim when he talked about the northern kingdom. So, I mean, because he didn't want to use Israel because of they were in trouble or something like that. I don't know. But they were in a strategic position right there in the center of the country.
For those who've been over there, where Ephraim is, strategically, it is a better defended land.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, it's a very fertile land.
Mm-hmm.
Thirdly, it has ports. Or at that time, they could develop ports.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really, even though it's small, it's very wise, a strategic place for land.
Mm-hmm. And verse 16, he's reminiscing. Well, before that, verse 12, Joseph bows before his father. Now, his father sat up in bed when Joseph approached him to show honor to his son Joseph. But then when Joseph is bringing his sons before his father for blessing, he bows himself to his father. So there's a mutual respect there between father and son in their positions. In verse 16, he's reminiscing about the angel he met. It says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil bless the lad." So he's calling upon the God that he knows, the God that he met face to face at Bethel. He's calling on that God, his God Jehovah, to bless these two boys. And again, he blesses the younger over the older. Now Joseph, being the kind of father he is, he wanted to make sure that the right son got the right blessing. So when he approached his father, in his left hand, he was guiding Manasseh. Because he's facing his father, his left hand, he's guiding Manasseh to his father's right hand. And in his right hand, he had Ephraim approaching his father's left hand. So he was going to position his sons to where the eldest got the right hand of the blessing. But, in fact, when he was approaching, Jacob reached over and touched. Oh no, wait a minute.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm Jacob now. He reached over. I'm a different person now. He reached over and touched Ephraim. So Ephraim not only was in Joseph's right hand, he was blessed with Jacob's right hand. So he had two right hands on him when he crossed over, and then Manasseh had two left hands on him when he received the blessing. So, and one way to look at it, it was a double blessing for both of them. And verse 20, saying, "Thee shall Israel bless." And in the Targum of Jonathan, which is an extra-biblical writing, it says, "This is the seed in his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. When the Israelite bless any, they should make use of these names." And in scripture says, "God saying, God make thee Ephraim and Manasseh." This was used as a blessing when they were blessing somebody. Even I don't know if they still do it nowadays, but when they were writing a Targum, it said that when somebody wanted to bless somebody, if you're blessing a male, you'd say, "God bless thee as Ephraim and Manasseh." Ephraim's name coming first. if he's blessing a woman, said, God, make thee as Sarah and Rebecca. So that was the kind of blessings they would bless on somebody, a standard kind of blessing, like a idiomatic blessing or something like that, using the words Ephraim and Manasseh. And then verse 22 is a strange verse there. In verse 22, towards the end of the blessing, says, Moreover, have given unto thee one portion above thy brethren, which makes sense because it gets a double portion because now Joseph is considered his firstborn, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Nobody knows what that means. There's nowhere in Scripture where Jacob had any kind of battle with Amorites to take anything from them. But what they think is that it's likely that when Jacob left the area of Shechem,
Right in the middle on the left.
Too big for me. When he left Shechem and went down to Hebron, Hebron's right here. He bought land up here in Shechem, but then later on he moved down to Hebron where his father Isaac had set up a camp and stuff like that. And the thought is that the Amorites came in here and had a battle with the Hittite and took the land that he had previously bought. And the thought is he probably went back up north and took the land, the burial grounds back from the Amorites. And there's nowhere in Scripture that says that, but there's indications in history where something like that sort of took place. So that's one of the thoughts, that he'd taken the land back that he had previously purchased.
And that's about where...
That is... That's right in here, where Ephraim and West Manasseh. Yeah. So it's sort of right there on the border between them, that area. Okay. Any questions or comments on chapter 48? Okay, we got Ephraim and Manasseh blessed now. Now, Jacob's going to bless the rest of his sons. Okay. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Again, two names are used. He used both his names, both his earthly name and his spiritual name. And he's calling all his sons together. He's not going to bless them one at a time. He's going to bless them one at a time, but he calls them all together so each can hear the other's blessings. If we do something with our kids separate where the other one don't see, there's suspicions of what the parent did for or to the other kid, you know. So he's getting them all together so everybody's in one place where they can hear everything that's going on. Okay, first one he's going to address is Reuben. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. So, right there, we can't call it a blessing, really.
It's really a blessing.
And the whole thing is not really blessings, it's more like a prophecy of what is to happen later on in history. But Reuben should have been the firstborn. He should have got the double portion. He should have been the leader of the family. But he forfeited that by defiling his father's bed. Now, he still has respect among his brothers because he's a leader. If you'll recall back when they wanted to kill Joseph, he talked them out of it. Put him in a well, you know. Don't kill him. Don't get blood on your hand. Just put him in a well. They put him in a well. Then later on, they pulled him up and sold him when Reuben wasn't there. Reuben come back to pull him out of the well and take him back to his father. But his other brothers already sold him. But Reuben was a leader. He had good intentions. He knew how to control his brothers and to an extent. And he was respected for that. But even though he had that respect and power within the family and stuff, because of at least this one sin, he wasn't going to get the blessing of the firstborn. And I think we all try to tell our kids that, you know, just one wrong decision can mess you up for the rest of your life. You know, you got to be careful in everything. I tell my son all the time, be careful who you marry, you know. You know, look at your dad. Be careful who you marry.
Praise
the Lord. Oh, yeah, that's what I meant.
You better dig yourself out of that
well. I was going to say, you wait until you get home.
What is a sin that's going to come up that I just don't recall?
Reuben's sin?
Yeah.
Had sexual relations with Bilhah, one of his father's concubines, Rachel's concubine. He had had incest, committed incest with her.
Incest meaning a concubine by relationship, is that what you mean? Or?
His father had fathered sons with Bilhah, and then his eldest son had sexual relations with her.
It wasn't his mother.
Okay.
That is
a sin that's going to come.
Right.
So
it's already coming.
Daddy's girls.
Already coming. So that's why he's not getting a blessing.
Dad hasn't gotten over it.
No, Dad hasn't got over it.
Okay, I'm with you.
He hasn't got over it. He remembers it.
I don't understand. I've heard of that, but I don't understand the concubine thing. I can handle the one wife is more than I can.
I agree. So that's Reuben's blessing or prophecy, however you want to look at it. Okay, the second one, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So the next two are put together, the second born and third born, Simeon and Levi. Now, if you recall what he's talking about here, at Shechem, and that's one reason that he moved away from Shechem, Dinah, his daughter, was kidnapped and raped. And then the guy that kidnapped and raped her, he tried to buy her from the family for marriage. And she was a sister of Simeon and Levi. And since they were to the two older boys, they went and talked to the people where this happened. And they said, okay, we'll make a deal with you. If you will have all your males circumcised in your tribe, then we will allow our sister to intermarry. And then we will share our property and share our daughters and stuff like that. It was all a ruse to get the guys to be incapacitated for a while. So they said, the people went back and said, hey, this sounds a good idea. Short-term pain, but long-term gain. Okay, we'll get all our guys circumcised. So when all the guys got circumcised, and it's when you get circumcised as an adult, it's a painful time period. You're not your full capacity to do things. So after they got circumcised and they were in much pain, then Simeon and Levi went back and took care of business and slaughtered all the males. Not only that, where it says dig down a wall, that is a bad translation. Other translations say they hamstrung oxen or something like that. So not only did they kill the men, they committed cruel acts to their cattle and stuff like that. And this goes against biblical principles, even though the Levitical laws wasn't written. In Exodus, it talks about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, and so forth. And that is God's biblical principle where there's just punishment for a just sin or crime. And they didn't treat these people justly. They went far beyond what was considered acceptable, in that they slaughtered all the people. And not only did they slaughter the people, they did cruel things to the cattle, which were kind of about. And one of the translations says they cut up the cattle. In other words, they didn't kill them, just cut them, you know, and left them suffer, things like that. And that really upset Jacob when that happened. And that's one of the reasons he moved down to Hebron. He is afraid of retaliation from what his sons Simeon and Levi had done. So part of their blessing or their prophecy is that they were going to be scattered. Now, Levi became the priestly tribe. And you wouldn't think when they're talking about cruelty and stuff like that, but they became the priestly tribe. And where they became the priestly tribe was when Moses was up on the mountain getting the commandments from God, they fashioned the golden calf. God said, you better go down and take care of business. And Moses went back down, and they were worshiping the golden calf. And it was an abomination to God. And Moses basically said, okay, we're going to take care of business. Everybody on my side over here. And Moses from the tribe of Levi. So all the Levites come over to Moses' side. And they went through and started killing people to make atonement for worshiping the golden calf. So because of that, the tribe of Levi was selected out of the whole nation of Israel. Initially, the whole nation of Israel was supposed to be a priest to the world. Well, now the tribe of Levi has been pulled out to be a priest to the nation of Israel. So when they go into the promised land, because they're a priestly tribe, they're not going to be owning property. And Levi was scattered all over all the land here with various cities. So they didn't own a region. They were scattered throughout the whole nation of Israel in cities to minister to all the tribes of Israel. Now Simeon, they were given a portion within the portion of Judah. See, all this down here is Judah's portion, but Simeon was given a portion within there, and not really land, but cities within there. So they, in effect, was scattered in a small area, and Levi was scattered in a much larger area because he had cities throughout the whole area. So that was part of the prophecy that was carried out. Jacob was telling what was going to be happening. So they're scattered all throughout the allotted land there. They don't have their own portion like some of the other tribes do. Now, we'll get to Dan. But Dan was given a portion right here, and that was a stronghold of Canaanites. And they didn't carry out their command from God to destroy and kill everybody in the area. Instead, they moved way up here. You got a city of Dan up there, where some peaceful tribes were that wasn't warriors went up there and slaughtered them and took the northern area. So they didn't even take their area here. They moved way up there and took another area that God had not given them. Now, next one, I don't know if I want to get into now or not. I don't have time to do justice to this one with the time we got left. But again, going back to eye for eye and tooth for tooth, there's principles throughout the Bible that God has, and we've already studied in 1 John, when it was in there, that God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And oftentimes, we as Christians tend to dismiss the Old Testament as something that we don't really need to follow anymore. But just the scripture that we had today, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When that was written, there was no New Testament. the scripture they were talking about was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. Nobody had gathered up all these books. Yeah, they were writings at that time, but there was no New Testament. And the scripture that's being talked about, all through the New Testament when we're talking about scripture, we as New Testament Christians, we include the New Testament. I don't think that's wrong, but the original writers, when they were writing it, they were talking about the Old Testament. And all the laws and so forth in the Old Testament are profitable for us. And the part out where it says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that is just simple justice. It's not talking about mercy. It's talking about justice. And that's part of the problems we have nowadays. We don't, and in our civil government nowadays, there's not enough justice nowadays. If somebody breaks into a house, it may not cost them anything. They might get probation or something. Where's the restitution of damaging the window or the things they stole the pot and the person didn't get? Where's that restitution? In the Old Testament, there's a principle of restitution. If you stole something, not only did you give it back, but you paid a penalty when you gave it back. You gave more than what you stole back. So there's a lot of principles in the Old Testament, and that's part of what Jacob was talking about here with Simeon and Levi. What they did was far beyond what was appropriate for what happened. Yes, what was terrible that happened to Dinah was terrible, but what the two sons did was far worse, if you can categorize sin, is far worse sin than what was the sin that was upon Dinah.
Not on the guy who did it, but everybody that was related to
him. Yeah, the whole tribe.
Yeah,
the whole people that was associated with that family suffered, you know, from Simeon and Levi, and that was why they were given the sentence of being scattered within the nation of Israel, not having a possession. Now, eventually, the tribe of Simeon just disappeared, intermarried with tribe of Judah and stuff like that. They just disappeared basically as a distinctive tribe there. And when we get into the lost tribes of Israel, they're talking about the 10 tribes up here that were lost. Really, they're not lost. And when we get into the next one, it talks about Judah gathering in when after Solomon's death, and the nation was divided in two. Jeroboam started worshiping a golden calf up here, and Rehoboam is still worshiping within the temple down here. And those who were godly people migrated south to worship in the temple. And those that didn't care about the true God migrated north. And Scripture tells us there's a migration back and forth based on religious convictions, you know. So really, there's no 10 lost tribes because they came down to Judah and intermarried there. And we're seeing Scripture here where probably when we get to Judah, where they're ingathering the people, and those faithful people were ingathered down there. And we'll talk about that next Sunday when we talk about the blessing for the tribe of Judah. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together as we go into Your Word. See how it unfolds before us, Lord. We pray that You'll put a hunger and thirst in us for Your Word, Lord, that we'll turn to it often for guidance. As we're going to Your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in Thy sight. In Christ's name we pray.